All right, Romans chapter 8. Just read a few verses this morning, beginning in verse 26 and read down to verse 30. Please follow along as I read. The Bible says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." I'll stop there, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Bible, knowing that it is indeed a revelation of yourself to us. And thank you for the truth. We do pray today as we look at this passage of Scripture that you'd please enlighten our minds of understanding. I pray that we would know what you have for us today as we hear the preaching of your word, and we would hear your voice, as you said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." And Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of the Spirit. I pray you'd guide and direct my thoughts and words. And I do pray if there's someone here today that's not certain of heaven, that's not sure that their sins are forgiven, that this morning they'd come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd help us to understand the wonderful things that we have in Jesus Christ today. May this be a message of encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know, if you were to be born into the royal family, the British royal family, how many would like that? Okay. Just not many, amen. But anyway, by virtue of your position as being in the family, you would possess certain benefits. Just being born in a family, that's the way it goes. Some of those things I wanted to mention to you, I thought they were pretty interesting. Three of them. One of the things that you would possess would be the Duchy of Lancaster. You say, what is that? The Duchy of Lancaster is actually a portfolio of land and property and buildings and assets, which includes 46,000 acres of land. And it's worth about $500 million. You'd get that if you were born in a family. You'd also receive the crown jewels. Amen? Think about that. The crown jewels, you've probably heard of that. It is actually a collection of precious jewels that have been amassed throughout the centuries. It includes crowns, emblems, swords, and rings. One particular piece is called the Sovereign's Scepter. I've never seen it nor seen a picture of it. But I would imagine it's like a scepter, you know, like a large stick, if you will. And on it is what's called the first star of Africa. Sitting on that scepter is a flawless 530-carat diamond. I can't imagine that. Huge. But you'd get that. You'd also get the use of the royal palaces freely, in and out. Buckingham Palace, Windsor Castle, St. James Palace, Kensington Palace, on and on, many, many more. These are all things that you would have access to if you were in the royal family. Now, while those things may sound impressive to some, the truth is they're only temporal. They go away. They absolutely vanish. There is no eternal value in them. There is really no true purpose in them, and they are not what the Bible refers to as durable riches. As a matter of fact, if you'd look at the lives of the people that inherit them, many of the marriages of the royal couples were filled with infidelity. Some of them ended in bitter, tragic divorce. Prime example would be Prince Charles and Princess Diana. But I don't want to talk about that family. I think you know where I'm going this morning. I'd like to talk about another family. That family is called the family of God. Think about this. If you're in the family of God, oh, the benefits you receive. The blessings that you and I have. It is a family which if you enter into this family, and I say if, there's only one way to enter into the family, by the way. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through salvation. It's through recognizing you're a sinner on your way to hell and that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And if you would repent of your sin and trust him as Savior, the moment you do that, you are in the family of God.
Hallelujah.
Can I ask you this morning, are you in the family? Do you know that for sure? If you're scratching your head and wondering, you're probably not. Because when you're in the family, you know it. There's no doubt about it, being a child of God. But think about this. If we enter into that family, or should I say, when we enter into that family, we receive much more than temporal blessings. Much more than merely material items to enjoy. We receive benefits, things that will equip us for this life and for eternity. And we thank the Lord for that. And so this morning I'd like to take this passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 8 and make an application. And the application goes like this. I'd like to preach on the subject, the benefits of being in the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We sing that. Why? Well, I believe we have some benefits that we see in this passage. Now, since Romans chapter 5, after dealing for several chapters with salvation, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has been speaking of these benefits. For example, in Romans chapter 5, he talked about the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer at war with God, amen? We're no longer against him. We're on his side. We're in the family. And because of that, we have peace with him. Romans chapter 6 talks about the fact that we have been made dead to sin. And I won't get into all that. Romans chapter 7 talks about how we've been dead to the law. If you want to know what that means, get the CDs. But here in Romans chapter 8, he's dealing with more of these benefits. In verses 18 through 25, we looked at earlier, I believe it was last week, we looked at the life of a child of God. We talked about the future we have. I'll mention that a little bit later in the message. We talked about the fight that we are in and the faith we must hold. And now this morning again, I believe we can see some of the benefits again from being in the family of God. You say, what are they? I want to know. Well, let's look at them today. Notice, first of all, the first benefit I believe we see from my text is this. We see the grace that is promised to every saint. The grace. Notice what we read in verse 26 and verse 27. We read, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Notice the phrase, if you will, a simple phrase, the Spirit also helpeth. He helpeth. Now, understand, when a person gets saved, according to the Bible, the Spirit of God immediately, at that moment of salvation, indwells the believer. That is what we refer to as the baptism or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that from several passages in the Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you are one of his. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're not one of his. Do you have it? Do you have the indwelling Spirit? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, as the Apostle Paul was speaking to these carnal believers in Corinth, he said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And it's the same for every believer. And the Spirit of God dwells in us, yes, and he has many ministries to the believer. You say, what does he do? There's many things. According to John chapter 14 and verse 26, he teaches us. You're here today listening to the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God that's going to teach you the Word of God through me and through his Word. And he teaches us. He brings to light things from the Bible. According to Acts chapter 16, we also read that it's the Spirit of God that directs us. Do you need direction in your life? Don't look to yourself. Look to God himself. And God will send direction to you by his Spirit. That's one of the ministries of the Spirit of God. According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, he convicts us of sin. Ever been convicted of sin? I have. I'm sure you have as well. When you're sitting there in a service and there's something you've done wrong, or and the Spirit of God brings that to light and he convicts you and he whispers in your ear, you need to get that right. You need to change that. That is a work or a ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. We know from Psalm 95 and verse 7 that he also speaks to our heart. That's how we hear his voice. He speaks to our heart. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit of God empowers us to witness. When we go out giving the gospel out, giving tracts to people, who is it that convicts the heart and draws men to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not my winsomeness. It's not my knowledge or yours either. It is the Spirit of God that draws men, convicts us, and empowers our witness. We could go on and on as to the ministries of the Spirit of God. But there is one thing in particular that we find in our text that the Holy Spirit does for me and you, and it is a benefit. You say, what is it? Very simply put, he helps us. He helps us. You know, the word help has the idea of this, to bear alongside. It has the idea to take care in or to take a share in. The word picture from this word is this. It's as if I would come over here and try to lift this piano up and carry it across the platform here. Now, I know you think I can do it, but I probably can. I couldn't do that. I'd be struggling in this. And then someone or someones come along and they help me and I carry it. We carry it across. Thank God for that help. That's exactly what the Spirit does as well. This is what God does for all of his children. Remember, God has not left us here in this world alone to fight it out on our own, to solve our own problems. He is here to help his children. And what does he do? He helps us. He carries us. He bears the burden with us. And even at times, bears the burden for us. Thank God for that. And he does it every step of the way. Thank the Lord for his help. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 14 for a moment. John chapter 14. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room with his disciples. And we read in John chapter 16, I'll go back to 14 in a moment. The Lord Jesus saying something to his disciples, that if I were to put myself in that situation as a disciple, and he said this, I would say the following response, please don't. When he said in John 16, 7, and I will pray, John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Notice he says, it's expedient that I go away. It's better. Can you imagine the face on the disciples? What do you mean it's better? We've been with you for these 3.5 years. You've walked with us. You've helped us. You've taught us. You brought us along. And now you're saying it's better that you go away. I'd be like, please don't. But he said this, but I'm not leaving you alone. I will be here in the form of another person. His name is the Comforter. Now look at John chapter 14 and verse 16. Notice we read Jesus with his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you, notice how long, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, notice, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We know at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers there. And ever since, everyone that's trusted Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God indwells us as well. And he's there to help us. Go back to Romans chapter 8, because I want us to notice two areas in our text that the Holy Spirit helps us. First of all, number one, he helps in our infirmities. Notice what we read here. And we know, likewise, the Spirit also, notice, helpeth our infirmities. Now, what's that talking about? Is that talking about when I get a cold or if I get sick? Oh, no, much more than that. The word infirmities has to do with the whole range of human weaknesses that is characterized, that characterizes us in this life. Do you know that even after salvation, we don't like to admit it, but the Bible tells us that we are characterized by weakness. That's what we are. We are absolutely weak. Oh, I like to think of myself as strong. So do you. We like to think of ourselves as confident and cool and able to handle things and in control of situations and poised when trials come. But the truth of the matter is this. We are all weak and we need God's help. We cannot do this alone. We absolutely cannot. You know, even the great Apostle Paul, when I think of him, I think of a man in my own mind's eye that was bold and confident and strong and made decisions and knew where he was going and so forth. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because if you would listen to his own testimony, you'd understand otherwise. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He reveals something here to the church at Corinth. Understand, he was walking into a city that was filled with sin and filled with idolatry and filled with wickedness and filled with people. And when he got there, notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Here the Apostle Paul, that outwardly seemed so bold and seemed so confident, and boy, preached the word of God with boldness. If you could stop for a moment and open the little door that went to his heart and looked into his inner coffers of his heart, what you would see was a man that felt weak, that trembled, that was in fear as he was preaching. How did he do it then? He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it was a demonstration of the Spirit of God that dwelt in him. The Spirit of God was helping him all along the way. And by the way, he'll help you and me as well. He'll help us with the realities of life. You know, life is rough. Life is tough. There are difficulties that we have to deal with. And think about it. We cannot raise our children for God without the help of the Spirit of God. We cannot have a godly marriage without the help of the Spirit of God and the enablement of God. We can't solve our family problems and financial problems and our people problems in a biblical way without the Spirit of God. We need God's Spirit to help us. Oh, when we deal with sickness and death and diseases and all of that, what do we need? We need the Spirit of God's help. We not only need his help in the realities of life, we need his help in the responsibilities of service. Imagine this task that the Lord has given to every believer, to every local New Testament church. We are to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, notice, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Imagine that group of 120 disciples there in Jerusalem as they watched just before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commanded them that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. You have to get all of it done. How can we do it? We can't without the Spirit of God's help. Do you think anyone can pastor a church without the Spirit of God's help? You cannot. Do you think we can teach a Sunday school or run a bus route or work in the nursery without the Spirit of God's help? We must have his help. We can't witness to the lost. We can't live the Christian life without the Spirit of God's help. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We don't have the fortitude. And imagine God's grace is available to enable us to do it. So he helps us with our infirmities. But notice there's a second thing back in Romans chapter 8 that he helps us with. He helps us with our intercessions. Have you ever thought this? We can't even pray right half the time. It's true. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 8 in verse 26, as I'll get there myself. He says, "For we know not," in the middle of the verse, "we know not what we should pray for as we ought." You see, the Spirit of God helps us in our prayer life. Now, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us. According to John chapter 17, he says he was praying for his disciples. But here we see that the Spirit of God intercedes for us as well. But notice what he does. Let me read it again. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." Notice, "because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You see, as finite human beings, we often do not even know what to pray for. We don't even know how to pray as we should. You say, why is that? Because we're finite. We have incomplete knowledge of situations. We have imperfect perspectives. We have finite minds. We have spiritual limitations. We have human frailties. I mean, even a Christian that prays sincerely and prays faithfully and regularly and prays as best as he knows how cannot possibly know of all the needs that people have, let alone his own needs. So how do we do it? He helps us. The Spirit of God helps us. Think about that. He helps us to pray. You know, there's times also where we don't even know what to say when we pray. Have you ever been to a place in your Christian life where you just felt so confused or so hurt or so burdened or so heavy with something that all you could do is bow your head and you didn't even know what to say? You just sat there in silence? Or perhaps you just sat there and wept? It happens. But that's not in vain. Because there's someone that understands. There's someone that knows the truth of what's going on. As a child of God, there's someone that helps us in those situations. And that is the Spirit of God. Notice what he does. He makes intercession according to the will of God. Think about this. He takes whatever's going on in our life. He takes our imperfect thoughts and imperfect prayers, and he brings our true needs to the throne of grace for us. Praise God for that. We need that help. This is nothing short of the grace of God. Aren't you glad that we have a God that helps us? He doesn't sit up there and fold his arms and say, "Listen, my child, when you get yourself together, then I'll listen to you. When you're able to say something I understand and be a man, then I'll answer your prayer." He's not like that at all. He's a God that loves us and cares us. We'll see later in this text, probably next week, a God that is for us, and he wants to help us and aid us in our Christian life. And so what does he do? He sends the Spirit of God to dwell in us, and that helps us with our infirmities and helps us with our intercessions. You see, that's what's part of the benefits of being in the family of God. Wonderful benefits. But let me ask you this. Why don't we let him help us then? Why? Why don't we? Why do we constantly want to bear those burdens ourselves? Why do we constantly want to figure out our problems on our own? Why is that? You see, this help must be appropriated by faith. You can reject the help. I don't want it. We have to appropriate it. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, it may be something as simple as what David said in Psalm 109 in verse 26. He simply cried out to God. He said, O Lord, O God, help me. Help me. Can you see this young David who was being pursued by Saul, running for who knows what reason? He didn't know. He didn't do anything wrong. And here the king of Israel is now pursuing him, has his entourage of soldiers after him, and he's circling mountains and has David surrounded. Can you see David wondering, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. How do I pray for this? Oh, God, help me. And God did. He did. Why? His grace. You need help today? You got things going on in your life? Do you need direction? You need decisions made? Don't try to figure it out. Just fall at the throne of grace and say, oh God, help me. Because he helps us. So we see, first of all, the first benefit is the grace that's promised to every saint. But then notice, secondly, the good produced from every situation. Here's another benefit. You see, we as children of God, we can understand things that happen to us in a way that the world does not. The world doesn't get it. They want everything to run smooth. They're striving for that perfect world. We understand this is a different world that we live in. And there's a different purpose that God has. Notice what we read in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice this second benefit. It's for all of us. It's a benefit for every child of God. But notice he says, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's for every child of God that loves God and has a desire to live for the Lord. What is this benefit? It's a form of a promise. He says, we know something. We know something that others don't know. What do we know? We have, in other words, we have a certain perspective about life. We have a biblical understanding of circumstances. We know that all things that happen in our life are working together for good. Now, I'm fully aware of what Tuesday is. And I know you are as well. And I'm probably going to do the same thing you're going to do. Go in there, hold my nose, and pull the lever. Amen. We're trying to repeal that law. Well, I could say something like that. That's not going to solve our problems. Whoever gets in their office. Do you know we're going to get exactly who God wants us to have? Did you get that? We are going to get. And you see, as an unbeliever, people are wringing their hands. They're so, oh no, what are we going to do? This and that. But we have a different perspective. Because we understand that although we don't know how, and we may not get the details, we do understand that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Understand that it may not be good in our eyes, but it is working together for good. And it's the same in your life and my life. The things that God allows in, that he brings in, the challenges that we face, understand what he's doing. All of them have a purpose, and that is to mold and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. It is for our good. That's what it is. I remember years ago, after I got, my wife and I were saved, and I began serving the Lord in the church and got involved with the bus ministry and did all those things and began to go to part-time Bible college. The Lord called me to preach, and I knew that. And so here I am. I have a wife and three children and a house and two cars and all of that, and we knew we knew that the day was going to come when I'd have to just, we just have to say, we got to go to college. I got to, because I did the math when I was doing my part-time, and I realized it'd be 2035 before I got my degree, the rate I was going. And so we were praying about what to do, because that was a, for us, it was a big step. It was a huge thing. And so we were praying and wondering what God was going to do. And one day when I had gone to work, I was called into the manager's office. And he said to me, he said, look, we're changing everybody's, everybody's getting changed here. He said, and we're taking your Sundays away. Now, we were able to go to church faithfully because of my schedule for a good long, for, you know, the whole time. And then he said, we're taking your Sundays away. And I said, well, I said, look, I'm involved in my church. I said, I'd have a bus route, and I tried to explain what that was and all the things that we did. And I said, I have to have Sunday off. He said, well, you can't. We're taking them away. I said, well, how about this? Could I change shifts? I'll be glad to change shifts. I'll work any other shift you want. Just give me Sunday and Wednesday off. And he said, we can't do that. I said, well, how about if I split my days up? If I split Sunday, maybe that would work. He says, you can't do it. He says, you're going to have to work on Sundays. I said, oh. So we went home. And we talked about it and thought about it and prayed about it and realized something. God was painting me in a corner. That's what he was doing. I didn't like the corner, though. He's backing me up to have to make a decision here. So I had to choose. What am I going to do? Well, we prayed, and obviously I'm standing here today, so I think you know what we did. Went off to Bible college. I didn't have a job. I gave notice. Everything was fine. Left on good terms. No problems there. They wanted me to stay, and I said, look, I'm sorry, I can't. I was there for years. It was shocking to everyone. What are you doing? Where are you going to work? I said, I don't know. What are you going to do to take care of your family? I don't know. How are you going to pay for Bible college? I don't know. You see, my respect in their eyes went way down, you know. They thought I lost my mind. But we did it. We took the step by faith. And let me tell you something. It's easier now to look back and say, praise the Lord. But at the time, it was like, Lord, catch me. Help! And that was absolutely silly because he always helps us. He took care of our family. We weren't late on one bill. I had worked and paid my entire Bible college off, the whole thing. It wasn't me. It was him. My point is this, is what we thought was a big thing that was, oh, no, what's going to happen, ended up being something that worked together for my good and for his glory. You see, that's how we have to see these trials. All of the things that are happening in your life, don't miss it. This is a benefit of being a child of God. We can have the confidence that whatever happens around me is part of his plan. Whatever comes into my life, whether it be a trial or a heartache or a difficulty or what I would say an interruption in my plans or a detour in my life or something that's going to challenge my faith to see whether I really believe what I say, all of that is designed by God for our good. For our good. You know why? Because he has a purpose. What's his purpose? Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, notice, to be conformed to the image of his son. You know what he wants? You know what? When you were saved, once you got saved, we were predestinated for something. Don't get nervous at that word. It's not Calvinism. It's not talking about choosing people for heaven and choosing people for hell. It's saying that once we got saved, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. You and I are guaranteed to be like Jesus. You say, when is that? Well, when we get to heaven, of course. 1 John chapter 3 puts it this way. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to be like him. It's guaranteed. We will. Now, as we're on this earth, We understand that God's working out that purpose in us to conform us to be in the image of His Son even now. And so understand that the events that you and I go through, the difficulties in this world, are designed to accomplish that purpose in our lives. So my point is this. Don't get upset when a trial comes. Don't let a trial cause you to say, well, I'm not going to church anymore. Don't let a trial cause you to fall apart or to do something that violates the word of God. Don't allow these things to make you irritable and bother you. All we have to do is exactly what the songwriter said, trust and obey. It's the life of faith. But even so, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a benefit He gives us. And then there's a third thing, and we're done. Not only is it a benefit, we have the grace promised to every saint. We also have the good produced from every situation. Lastly, in verse 30, we find the guaranteed place for every saint. You know, something's guaranteed for you and me. Guaranteed. Now, I know what that's like when you buy something and it says lifetime guarantee. And then you read the small print. And you're like, wow, not much is covered by this guarantee. We're not talking about man's guarantee. We're talking about God's guarantee. Notice what He says. Let's pick it up in verse 28:9. For whom He did notice foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, what He's saying here, it's really not complicated at all. It's real simple. Don't try to read into it deeper than it is. And it is contrary to what Arthur Pink says, and John MacArthur says, and probably John Piper as well. The Bible never says, again, I've said it already, I'll say it again, never says that God predestinates some people to be saved and some people for hell. You never find that. He's predestinating us to be conformed to the image of His Son for glory. We are guaranteed heaven. That's what He's saying here. Notice what He says, that God foreknew us. Do you know that God knows everyone that's going to be saved? That's not that difficult. He has foreknowledge. He knows everybody's going. Now, we don't. You say, well, why do we witness? Because we don't know. So we go out and witness to people. God knows who's going to receive Him and who's not. But He still wants all men to repent. He still desires all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. But He does foreknow who's going to trust Christ as Savior. Those who do trust Christ, He predestinates us to be like His Son. He also calls us to a life of holiness. He also declares us righteous. He justifies us. And then notice this, He guarantees us to be glorified. We're going to leave these old sinful, hurt bodies that are falling apart. And we're going to get a new body in heaven. It's going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what He's saying here is this. In this process, not one believer is going to be lost. All of them are going to be saved. Every true believer is guaranteed a home in heaven. Think about this for a moment. What a blessing that is to have that confidence that when we leave this world, we have secured for us an eternal home in heaven. You know, that's a lot better than all the palaces. That's a lot better than all the diamonds. That's a lot better than all the land that this earth has, an eternal place in glory. Now, you know, that may not mean much or too much to some Christians now, particularly some young people who, I know, I've been there. Sometimes we just think, well, that's way down the road. And, you know, I'm pretty healthy now. Wait till your body breaks down. Wait till you tell your body to go up the steps, and it says, no, I'm not going up those steps. At least with not without a fight. When you get up out of bed and your back says, oh, no, we're not doing this today. You know, I still have in my mind that I can do some things. I really do. It's here, but it's not here. You know, oh, let's go play basketball. Yeah, I'll go play basketball. Oh. You know what that is? That's our bodies breaking down. You know, when you recognize our bodies are breaking down, when you have to face a major surgery, and by the way, the difference between a major surgery and a minor surgery is who the surgery's on. If it's on me, it's always major. Amen? That's the way I look at it. But face a surgery. Face the doctors telling you that there's nothing left that they can do. Think about that. You're going to have to go home, and your days upon this earth are coming to a close. You see, when you hear those words, those diamonds aren't going to help you. Those lands are not going to help you. Wearing that crown is not going to help you. You know what's going to help you? Is the eternal promises of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Praise God. And guess where he's going? To prepare a place for you so when he comes again, we'll be with him. Think about that for a moment. You see, when that day comes, the promises of God are going to make all the difference in the world. Folks, we have some wonderful benefits being in the family of God. We have a God that wants to help us along the way, help us with our infirmities, even help us in our prayer life. We have a God that promises us that everything we're going through is going to produce good or turn out is for good in our lives. And we have an absolute guarantee that through this process of the Christian life, whether you stumble and fall on the way, whether you fall into sin or whatever, you and I are guaranteed a home in heaven. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is and the work of the cross of Calvary. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you in the family of God? If you don't know, you're not. You may even want to be, but if you haven't done what's required to get in the family, you're not. But let me say this, you can today. You can be saved today. You can know your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven, and all of the benefits that go with that will be yours because of Jesus Christ. I hope today all of us know the Lord. And maybe today you're going through something difficult. Would you claim that help that he offers? Would you? Would you recognize that that difficulty is part of his plan and not throw his word out, but obey his word? Continue to be faithful. Would you do that? Let's pray.